A joy to be with y'all. One of my favorite churches on the planet. So good to be with you. Such a joy to get to open God's word with you. If you have a copy of God's word, please open up to John chapter 14. I'll be teaching on verse 1 through verse 8. Just kidding. I hope to be of benefit to all of you. Charles, I look forward to hearing your thoughts afterwards. I was like, I'm lost. I could not. That was excellent. John chapter 14, we're actually looking at verse 12 to verse 24. I will absolutely not do justice to this text. I do hope to say true things. Praise God. What I'm about to do is read the passage to you, and I can guarantee to you that this is by far the best part of this sermon. Please listen to the word of God. John chapter 14, verse 12. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Sorry, we do that at my church. I should have gave you a cue. But so now you can participate. If you know this is God's word and you rejoice in it, this is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Okay, well, let me jump in. There's a lot here. Just in reading that, you probably heard that each one of those sentences could be its own sermon. If I was Martin Lloyd Jones, each one of those sentences could be its own sermon series. I'm not him. And so my goal is to treat the text faithfully, and to try to provide some clarity about how we might be encouraged from it this evening. To do that, I have 2 points I've tried to separate this basket of goodness in. Point number one is that Jesus expects his disciples to be faithful. So it is, he expects them to be faithful. And then point number two is that he helps them to be faithful. So he expects them to be faithful, and he helps them to be faithful. One of the things that the disciples did not understand is what it meant to have a vibrant and thriving relationship with God. They knew of Yahweh. When Jesus came, they knew of God and Jesus, because one of the main themes of John's gospel is Jesus trying to teach people that he and the Father are one and that they are equal. But what they did not know, who they were sleeping on, as we would say where I'm from, is the Holy Spirit. The only way to have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with the triune God of Scripture. God is one, and he exists eternally in 3 distinct co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the Lord Jesus was seeking to teach them. And note the time he was seeking to teach it to them. This is on the eve of his departure, and they're sad, discouraged, a little depressed, troubled in heart. And of the many things he's going to teach them, we're going to look at a part where he seeks to school them on the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to go. He expects them to be faithful. He helps them to be faithful. And under the banner of, you need the Holy Spirit. I have no title. Pick one of those phrases. Well, our text, and I'm going to hopscotch around the text, trying to make it more clear. You can let me know at the end if it was helpful or not. Our text begins with a very profound statement in verse 12. At least I found it very profound. And it's also somewhat hard to understand. Verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly. So this is something very important. He's seeking to press on his listeners, on his disciples, on his discouraged disciples. And he says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You heard a sermon last week, I believe, on verse 1 to verse 11, where Jesus, at the end of that section, is communicating to them that they need to believe in him. And one of the things that encourages their belief in him is the works that he did. Here, Jesus carries that idea forward into this verse, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. We note both that he says all his people will do these works. If you look at the text, it says, I say to you, whoever believes in me. So it's not for a subset of disciples. This is for all the disciples. Whoever believes in me will do these works and greater works even. And the reason the Lord Jesus gives is that he's going to the Father. So how is this all related? How does this all work? And keep in the back of your mind, why does he start talking about loving me and keeping my commandments? This, again, we must remember, is intended to be an encouragement to their anxious hearts. No doubt they are concerned with his departure and what that will mean for them. But here Jesus is seeking to assure them that by him leaving them, he is not taking something from them, but actually quite the opposite. They will do more and they will receive more in every conceivable way as a result of his leaving. This will happen, as Jesus says, because I am going to the Father. Now, the question is, what is meant by works here? Does he mean miracles? I don't think so. I don't think he's referring to miracles here in verse 12. No doubt the disciples, the apostles here, they did many miracles, and others who were not apostles did many miracles as well. But not everyone who believes does those works as well. Since Jesus clearly taught that everyone who believes will do the works, it must be works that are somehow common to all the children of God, but that somehow also include the miracles he was just speaking about in verse 10 and 11. I think by works, what Jesus means is actions that demonstrate God is with you. Actions that demonstrate God is with you. He means doing what God has called you to do and proving that God is actually with you. Jesus' life was filled with proof that the Father was with him. This is one of his main boasts in this gospel, that the Father is with me. I and the Father are one. Believe in me, believe in the Father. Remember earlier, there was like, when you gonna show us the way to the Father? He says, I am the way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? His life was filled with proof the Father was with him, which is why he could say in verse 11, listen, you can believe on account of the works. Look at how I live. Look at what I did. And they prove that he is with me the way I claim he is. Again, but works were the category of acts that prove God was with you. For Jesus, that necessarily included miracles because Jesus was making certain kinds of claims. Jesus' claims was not just that God was with him, but that he was God himself and God is with him. Therefore, we expect some God-like works that testify that God's with you in that claim. His miracles were not simply supernatural signs. They were him doing what he was told to do, which he says throughout John, as a witness that the Father who told him to do it is with him. So when someone saw Jesus doing a miracle, they were supposed to see God is with him the way he says. It's interesting, if you recall earlier in chapter 9, I know you're not going through the whole book right now, but earlier in chapter 9, there was a blind man. And chapter 9 begins by saying, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciple asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but what? But that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Again, for Jesus, this included his words and his actions. Earlier, he says, "I do nothing of my own accord," John 5:30. What he says just as the Father told him. Jesus never was freestyling any of his sermons. What he said is, "This is what he told me to say. This is what he told me to do." So much so that obedience summarizes all of his activity. In Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the glory of the Lord Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, took on the likeness of sinful flesh, took on the form of a servant, and it says, and he became obedient, even to the point of death, and even the death of the cross. It was all faithfulness to his Father, doing his Father's will. All of his obedience was proof that his Father was with him and in him. So here in verse 12, when he says, "You too, every believer, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do," I don't take it for him to mean that everyone who believes will cause the blind to see, but I take it to mean that every believer like him will bear fruit, proving that God is with them as well. In John 15:8, Jesus will go on to reinforce this. You remember his thoughts about the vine. He tells them, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So every believer will do works proving that God is their Father and Christ is their Savior, without fail, without exception. So the possibility of doing Jesus' works, works that prove God is with us, and doing greater works, which I take to mean the quantity of the works, not the quality of the works, both of those workings are rooted somehow in Jesus going to the Father. The question is, well, how does that work? Well, as I said, greater, I don't think it's in terms of quality, because no one outworks Jesus. There is no work we could do that comes close to rivaling the saving work of Christ. Not possible. So it must mean greater in terms of amount. The degree, listen to this, the degree through which people could savingly interact with the person of Christ was restricted to the physical body that they would have had and Jesus would have had during his incarnation on earth. But him leaving, him sending his Spirit, now Christ will dwell in all of his people and through them share his word and his works, and God will make his dwelling with anyone who receives his word, which is what happens at Pentecost. Holy Spirit falls, Peter starts preaching, thousands come to the Lord day one. Here we're at the end, he got 11. If you want to be precise, by the time he's on the cross, there's none around. One's naked and the others are off. It's in the word. Again, not greater in quality, but quantity. They will go from the group they have this night. And because of Jesus' cross work, because of him dying on the cross for our sins, because of him raising from the dead, because of his ascension and his reigning on the throne, that what was once limited to those who encountered the incarnate Christ, that what began with these 11 in a Judean province, that would be on the last day blossomed out to become what Revelation describes, who's the same author here, as a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. So Jesus says, you too, all of you, whoever believes, you're going to bear fruit through works that show God is with you. And this is why this is encouraging. They're about to watch Jesus leave. We know they get scared when Jesus leaves because that's how he finds them. He comes back, they up in a room, locked, scared. But what he's trying to do, what he's trying to embolden them is, listen, this is going to mean more fruitfulness, not less. Right? Through their obedience to what God has called them to do, they're going to show that he is with them. Jesus says later in his prayer, don't take them out of here. Keep them here. Sanctify them here. Pass the word through them here. Right? Through the saints living out their Christianity, obeying the Lord, they're going to show what salvation is and that salvation has visited them. This is Philippians 2. Yes? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you got salvation to work out, it's because God worked that in you. God's at work in you. God's at work with you. This is all of grace, right? He is at work in us to do his will, to do his works. So what are these works that we're called to do? Jesus knew his. We didn't know his. We don't have the list that we can compare when Jesus did. Ah, the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, did it again. Okay. So what about ours? Is it left up to us? Do we get to follow our hearts? No. What are the ways that we show God is with us? It's not through miracles. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, yo, I did a bunch of miracles. And I'll say to them, I never knew you. I wasn't with you. So what shows that he's with us? Well, Jesus tells them. Look at verse 15. That's why I think by verse 15 is there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple. Praise God. We stick to his word. How do we know who knows the Lord? Those who are governed by the Lord's word. How do we know who has believed the word of the gospel? Those who believe all the other words that the gospel's in. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or look down at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Or look down at verse 22 through 24. In response to Jesus saying he would manifest himself, we're told Judas, not Iscariot, he's gone at this point. He says to him, Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Look at verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my commandments. Or does not keep my word, excuse me. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says, this is God's perspective, right? This is the dividing line of all humanity. Those who believe the word of the Lord and those who do not, right? We know the soul that sins shall die. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin separates us from God. It keeps us distant from God. Sin is the great proof that we exist as enemies of God. Colossians says, evil minds doing evil deeds, right? This sin, this disobedience is precisely why we needed to be died for. I know that's not the right way to say it, but that's precisely why we needed a savior. Sin, disobedience, disobeying the word. It made us enemies of God. It made us outside of fellowship with God. And this is what Jesus came to fix. Jesus says, you know who doesn't know me? Because they don't keep my word. They don't love my word. They don't keep my commands. You ever talk to somebody who professes to be a Christian and then you open up the word and their face gets all scrunched up and they say, yeah, I hear that, but. You say, nah, bruh, we don't say that. We don't say, yeah, but to the Bible. We say, not me, but him. Christ, for our sake, voluntarily took upon himself the distress of being sin, the burden of being an enemy of God, the fatal consequence of transgressing his law. This he did to earn us peace, to earn us reconciliation, to earn us a right standing with God, to correct us, to remake us as people of God, the children of God, to reconcile us to God, to for his once offering for all that perfects all who believe in him so they can have a right standing with God. On the very next day of Jesus saying this, he's about to die, right? He's about to utter those wonderful words that we love, right? It is finished. And rightly so, he's saying it is finished. All the work that he had to do as a savior, which none of us do. We don't have a mediatorial work like Jesus had. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, and he fulfilled his work, right? He says it is finished. There was in his death a full satisfaction of everything God required, a full completion of all the work that was needed to perfect us. All the legal demands that stood against us was canceled, nailed to the cross. So in that it is finished, we hear in that the sound of an everlasting peace and rest for all of our souls who believe it, right? In Jesus' words, it is finished. We hear it is paid regarding all our sin. We hear it is fulfilled regarding God's law. We hear it is earned regarding our righteousness. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that gets offered to any people who are now disobedient. So anybody who's now doing what Jesus says is proof someone doesn't love God, which is disobeying God, they can be saved by God because of the cross of Christ. Those who work lawlessness can receive his work of salvation if they turn from their sin and come to love the Lord. Or, as we like to say, repent and believe in the gospel. And when that happens, you will know that happens because your relationship with both God and sin will change. And it will change forever. And it will change obviously. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Right? So as we walk in his law, as we walk in his rule, as we walk in his commands, that's how we show we're the workmanship of Christ, that we've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been turned from those who hate God to now those who love God. Right? And that righteous standing we have is not why we do works. We don't work to earn anything. That's why all the work in the gospel is not a burden. His burden is light. What Jesus did in his work on the cross is he worked to earn everything so that we work completely from rest. But we work completely from love. We're made to be those who labor to please God, not to earn our standing, but because Jesus has earned our standing. We labor to please God, not because we're afraid of being condemned, but because the love of Christ controls us. And Jesus says this is what dominated him. Jesus obeyed his Father because he loved him. He loved him and he loved him. Now, this is not given to weaken anybody's assurance. The reason we know that is because when this is being said, it's not like they're freaking out, which they were, and Jesus is like, let me tell you something that's really going to freak you out. You might not be saved. No, we completely misunderstand it if that's what we walk away. This is actually given to root their assurance. Because you just sang, "My Jesus, I love thee." Do you know what had to occur for you to mean that? Do you know what supernatural work has occurred for you to sing that and to mean that? This is intended to embolden their assurance, not weaken it. He's about to leave, and they're about to be confused. Who's with him? Who's not with him? And Jesus is giving them a clear compass on how to identify those who are saints in Christ. They're the ones who are faithful to him. Seems that what Jesus is seeking to teach the disciples here is that the way they will prove that God is with them and that they are with God is through the works that will witness to this reality. And those works will be for them obeying his word. Which is what's so sweet about having his word and keeping it. That's what's so sweet about having his word and keeping it. God made you like that. And if he made you like that, the promises that he's given, the one he said, "Hey, I'm coming back for you," and you know you're the you I'm coming back for if you're holding on to my word. Everyone who's clinging to my word, I'll be coming back for. Right? They're not permitted to freak out because Jesus is leaving. He expects them to remain faithful. Because just as the Father sent Jesus with work to do, he's sending them. They are to be his witnesses. And the way that they prove that they are faithful witnesses, that they themselves know the Lord, is by how they relate to his word. So I think how this is intended to function as an encouragement to disciples is this. Just as Jesus was rejected by the world, and he was, but he knew he was in a right relationship and union with God, so too the disciples are to have that same comfort. You're not going to find any comfort or encouragement in the world at all, ever. Your family will not give that to you. Your coworkers will not give that to you. Your friends, if they do not know the Lord, won't give that to you. The government will not give that to you. No one anywhere will give that to you. What does give that to you, though, is the word of Christ and you clinging to the word of Christ. It's supposed to function as a regular encouragement to you that you are his and he is yours, that you have come to discern that his word is true. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has set his seal on this, that God is true. Peter, are you leaving? I got hard stuff to say. Peter says, how am I going to leave? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus goes on to say here, right? You're in right relationship with God. You have union with God. You have comfort from that. Yet a little while, he says in verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. This is not going to be observable to the eyes of flesh, but if you use my word in the eyes of faith, you have much reason to be regularly encouraged. I don't know if you've ever been rocked off the fact that you actually love the Lord. That you know you're thinking something sinful, and then by God's grace, you feel a disgust, a desire to turn, and you want to set your mind on things above. I don't know if it still happens to you that when you hear God's word, not because it's a particular preacher, but just because it's God's word, that soothing sound in your soul of hearing your shepherd and wanting to follow him and being encouraged in the soul. I'm alive. He says, they're going to all be without me. When I leave, everyone's going to be without me, but not my people. I'm going to be gone, but still here. They're not going to see me, but you're going to see me. You're going to be with me. You're going to live with me. They will be without me. You'll never be without me. Disciples are thinking he's leaving. We're going to be without him. He says, you'll never be without me. You're united to me forever. My life is your life. As I live, you do. I'm going to do more work for you. And the call is clear. Love me. And if you love me, there's no commands here. He's just describing what's true of his people. If you love me, keep my word. Keep my word. He expects them to be faithful. Point number two, he helps them to be faithful. So what he's telling them is, keep my word. He's expecting them to keep his word. Remember in Revelation, faithful till death. To the one who remains that way, he'll grant the crown of eternal life. And in case they hear that and they say, keep your word, you're gone. How are we supposed to keep your word and you're not here? How are we supposed to do that? That's a big task. That's a tall order. How can God's people show God's work when God's son is departing from them? Jesus had a relationship with his father that was unique. His father was in him. He was in him. Everywhere Jesus was, his father was in him. That's what he says. So he's always doing this, the works he could do. How are we supposed to do the works he calls us to do when he leaves? That's what the disciples are thinking. This is where Jesus really blows their mind. Now, we already have our doctrine of the Holy Spirit filled out, so we don't really, this doesn't even hit us like it hit them. Because they're like, what? Where you're about to? And we read their questions like, he's the way. We learn that because he said that to him. Similarly here, the questions they ask are legitimate confusions because they don't understand how things work. How is it you're leaving and then we're going to prove you're with us? Jesus gives them at least two main helps that we'll think about before we close. He expects them to be faithful. He helps them to be faithful. Again, two great helps he reminds them of here, and I just want to remind you of it as well. First help he gives them is prayer. Jesus didn't leave and then go play a sport or go take a nap. We're told in the Bible he ascended, was seated, and is still working for us. He tells them in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name. This does not mean I would like a car in Jesus' name. No, what he means by in his name, it means corresponding to who he is and how he's revealed himself to be, which is why he'll go on later in John 15 and said, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you wish. You ask whatever you wish with the Bible. So in our house, the kids know there's certain stuff they cannot do. So when we say, oh, y'all can do whatever y'all want, we do not mean start running all over the couch. That's a no. You already know that's a no. You can do anything within the yeses. Right? So I say do anything, I trust I don't have to remind you of all the no's first. Similarly, when he says, ask whatever you wish, he doesn't mean I'm going to feed your idolatry. Not at all. Anything in this word, anything in this book, any comfort you need, any grace that's required, any help, any assistance needed in any moment, Jesus is like, I got you. I'm leaving, but I'm not separate from you. I'm departing from your sight. I'm not leaving you, though. I'm taking a different post. And my new post is to ever live above and make intercession. What an encouragement for a Christian. Look, whatever you need that the Bible says you do, you can ask God for and he will give you. Amen. He's died to purchase the yes. All the promises of God are yes for you. He says, listen, do the works. Prove yourself. How am I supposed to do it? Ask me. You want to grow in godliness? Ask me. You want to grow in humility? Ask me. Gentleness? Ask me. You want to understand this word? Ask me. You want to long for glory more? Ask me. You want to understand the cross more? Ask me. You want to know the sin that's in your heart more? Ask me. And you already know what the answer is. Yes. It's interesting when Jesus starts talking about you're going to do these works and greater works. This should not puff anybody up with pride, like we about to be killing it. Yo. No. It should humble us all to pray. You're going to do works, great works. I expect you to. That should cause us to fear, tremble, and call out. And he says, what you'll be met with is a yes. Christ has purchased peace with God, access to God in prayer, and a guaranteed benefit of all the promises of God. If you ask me anything in my name, pick a promise, ask, it's yours. I will do it for you. This is the redeemed Oprah meme, right? You get some grace, and you get some grace, and you get some grace. Because all the promises of God find a what? They find a yes in him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That's why it is we pray in his name. That's what it means to come into God's presence in the name of Christ. Not because I had a good week. Not because I obeyed. Not because I preached well. Not because I explained the gospel. I come in the name of Christ, by the merit of Christ, by the mercy of Christ, by the payment of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ, by the ascension of Christ. You promise, please give me, and I know it's a year. That's what faith is. Faith is not asking, wondering. James says, anybody who asks like that gets nothing. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the assurance, the confidence of what we can't see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever has faith must know that God exists and he rewards when you show up in Jesus' name. Oh, there is a relationship between prayer and showing that God is with you. The saint who prays little obeys little. And all the pastors will say, amen. If the work we're endeavoring to do, namely obeying the Lord, namely living and working in such a way that proves we know him and he knows us, it's both beyond our ability to accomplish by ourselves and yet within our reach to receive through prayer. So a desire to please God, to show that God is with us, to show we know God, to show we have fellowship with God, that desire will first sound like a prayer before it looks observable to see. What an encouragement this is, and what power we would know if we humbled ourselves before the Lord in prayer more often. For 2,000 years, prayer has remained the engine for God honoring obedience to Christ. Our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, was faithful to pray. Look, beloved, the plan of God has continued to be worked out in his people through prayer. Have you ever just wondered how come there's so much prayer in the New Testament? Because that's how God shows his work. Even this very promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to make to them, you remember when he sent the Spirit to the saints? Was it not while they were asking? You know what means of grace has marked the community of the redeemed immediately? Immediately when the Spirit filled all the people of God, you know what they were doing? They were devoting themselves to the word and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. The saints are commanded to pray as a way to not just receive help, but to keep their love for the Lord. Oh, beloved, Jude writes, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Of all the highest privileges, or there's many, that Jesus shared with us, one of them was the privilege of unhindered direct access to God. There used to be all these holy of holies and all these customs and rules, and you just get to show up boldly. Go through Acts. You know what you'll find? The saints praying together. The Holy Spirit again fell in response to prayer. Ministers were identified in response to prayer. Missionaries sent out in prayer. Clarity about the gospel was given through prayer. Deliverance from evil was secured in prayer. You'll find prayers of intercession, gospel opportunities connected to prayer, being filled with joy and boldness and peace in response to prayer. Ministers are called to be devoted to prayer. You remember that young church of the Colossians? Remember what Paul prayed for them? Fill them with the knowledge of your will, spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might live in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Go through the New Testament and accompanying all the abundant good works of the saints that they are doing, you will find all kinds of prayer fueling it. Because no one's supposed to be confused where it came from. God's with you. Prayers for growth in godliness, prayers for healing, prayers for understanding, prayer to know the gospel depths. We see ministers struggling on church's behalf in prayer. Pastors are commanded to devote themselves to prayer, right? Paul says constant in prayer, sober in prayer, praying at all times, praying in the spirit, all kinds of prayer and supplication. Look to Jesus to do all that we ask according to his will. That's what the saints do. It's what marks the people of God. And as they ask, they receive, and as they knock, it gets open, and as they seek, they find. And the reason we see this mark the people of God is because if you go through the Gospels, you will see this commitment to pray mark the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one was more busy than Jesus, and no one prayed more than Jesus. Pray, the Son of God praying. Praying in private, praying with his people. They knew something was different about his prayers. What was Jesus doing praying? He's God. He was showing it comes from God. They knew something was different about his prayers. Remember, his people say, oh, teach us how to do that. They saw powerful displays of glory in response to prayer. Many people miss that at Jesus' baptism, you know what it says he was doing? Luke 3, 21 through 22, before the Spirit descends and the majestic voice comes forth, it says, now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. People also miss that at the transfiguration, you remember what they were doing? Luke 9, 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Remember he called Lazarus? Then he prayed. So that they'll know. In his darkest moments, Jesus was with the saints praying. And though they failed, his prayers didn't fail. Did he secure the success of their faith in his prayers? And even now in his resurrected glory, he ever lives above, is seated on the throne of grace to help us in our prayers and pleas and weakness. The throne is always open. Seated on that throne is a king who not only walked where we walked, but succeeded everywhere we failed. And he gives us grace to help in every time of need, for he hears us, he knows us, and he helps us. He expects them to be faithful. He helps them to be faithful. He gives them prayer. But we have a pastor, Pastor Frank, and he used to always say, and that's not all. Because after he quickly talks about prayer, he said, but let me tell you who's coming. First help he gives is prayer. The second help he gives is the Holy Spirit. So before we get into what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, do you remember how Jesus explains how he did works? If you look up at verse 10, listen to what he says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but, or as Pastor Ed would say, but. He says, look, I don't do it by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. As Jesus is explaining his ministry, he explains it as what you see is the Father dwelling in me doing his works. So if Jesus is calling his people to do his works, we should expect some kind of dwelling of God to do his works. That's exactly what he says. Jesus says, look, the works prove who is in me, and that's true for the saints. Our works prove who is in us. And Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm about to dip so that the fullness of God can come and dwell in you. He says he was with you, but he's going to be in you. I'm not leaving to make you weaker, but I'm leaving to make you stronger in the Lord. Oh, look how Christ seeks to encourage them in their troubled heart by instructing them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is a place to go with a saint who's discouraged or who's troubled in heart, who feels lonely or feels afraid, who feels abandoned or forgotten. You can take them here with complete authority and say, saint, not true. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father. And Jesus always gets what he asks. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Oh, they're looking at Jesus. Jesus is about to leave. And they're thinking, this is over. We've had God with us. Jesus says, yeah, but I'm leaving so that you'll have God in us. And forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. They're about to face a departure of Jesus, being with them physically there, but Jesus comforts them with the promised coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, here called the Helper, who would be sent to help all of God's people, to dwell in all of God's people. Ain't no nonsense about some of you get it, some of you don't. Then if you get it, maybe you got to catch it again. No, there's no it's. It's a him, and he's there, and he stays there, and he comes for everyone who believes. He would be with them forever. For whoever believes, he will be with them forever so that they'll never be forsaken or left alone. He is the Spirit of truth who will sanctify them in the truth. They wanted the comfort of Jesus. Their body says, I'm going to send you the Comforter to stay in you forever. And he's the Spirit of truth. He'll never lead you in error. He'll never encourage you to sin. He'll never discourage you with his leading. He will guide you in the truth and show them Jesus through the word. He's not given to all indiscriminately, but only those who believe in the gospel. He has caused them to see the glory of God, believe the gospel of God, and by him they come to know God. He who has been powerfully with them would soon be permanently in them. They were feeling alone. They were feeling afraid. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. And the way I'm coming to you is going to blow your mind, because I'm coming to you and I will always stay with you. Little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. That phrase is no accident. You will see me. See him. How do they see him if the world can't see him? And this is what Judas asked, but Jesus already answered that in John 3. You remember Nicodemus? He comes and Jesus says, listen, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how is that supposed to happen? Jesus says, it must happen by the Spirit. So here he's telling him, you've been caused to see by the Spirit. You'll be indwelled by the Spirit. They're forever bound together with him because of the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we know we're one with God. How do you know that you know God? Because of God's Spirit, right? In verse 20, Jesus says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Just like I'm in my Father's in me, you're going to know that we're in you because of him. Oh, this is how we can walk around confident God is with us, that the Lord is our shepherd. Romans 8, 15, 17 says, for we didn't get a spirit of slavery, right, to fall back into fear, but we've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit we're made confident of the love of God. Jesus said in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. This does not mean, this cannot mean that our love somehow merits God's love. No, the same writer of this gospel says the exact opposite in 1 John chapter 4. In this is the love of God, he says. The love of God was manifest among us that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so his love comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It produces a love in us. And by us showing we love God through obeying, we have confidence God's love is in us. Right? If the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God in our hearts, we prove that we love God through keeping his word. And that's supposed to give us a confidence that we belong to him. We know we follow Jesus when we follow Jesus. And we know we'll follow Jesus because we don't have a weak spirit. The Holy Spirit supplies all the strength needed to follow him every day, in every circumstance, to endure every trial. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And he strengthens us by his spirit. And this is the word from heaven Jesus says. Listen, if someone believes the gospel, they're trusting in Christ for their salvation, they love him sincerely, they are to know that God is with them and he ain't never moving out. So even when they see Jesus leave, God's coming to stay. His house is not going to be up for sale in a couple months when the market goes up. He buys his people and buys them forever. And this is the great encouragement for all the people of God that the Lord stands by us always, that he never leaves us or forsakes us. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because he himself is with us. How do you know you'll have strength to obey God in every trial you face, which is the times we're most tempted not to obey him? Because the Spirit of God abides in you. How do we know that we will never be cast out or forgotten about? Because the Spirit of Christ has taken up a dwelling in us forever. How do we know that God will not depart from us if we sin bad enough or if we stray far enough? Because God had made us his home everlastingly. And he has promised earlier in this section to bring us to his home in glory. Let this encouragement to these disciples be an encouragement to us this evening. Oh, dear Lord, help us, Lord. We thank you that you have. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray for any here who don't know you, any here who have not turned from their sins and believed in Jesus, who have not come to see truth, that they would ask, Lord. And we know that you give your spirit to all who ask you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.